open us up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And we do thank you for your presence. We do thank you for your word. And we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher today. Open up your word to us, Lord. May we see you in a bigger way. May we receive from you what it is you would have us know and what it is you would have us do. So we commit this time to you right now, Lord. Be glorified in it. And may we be changed as a result. And we pray this all in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. I'm going to share this morning about how the Lord, in his word, both teaches us how to and exhorts us to walk in spiritual victory in this world. He's calling you and I to walk in spiritual victory during this current pandemic that we're in. He wants us to walk in victory. He wants us to walk in victory in all the circumstances of our life, but as we consider this difficulty, which has been unprecedented in our life and just the impact it has had to every detail of our life, I feel it's important that we look at this because this is what God calls us to, no matter what the difficulties, and that's to walk in spiritual victory. Let's define that. Let's define what spiritual victory is. Walking in spiritual victory, defining it as believers walk in spiritual victory when through submission to the Lord's authority, they carry out his purpose and will through loving obedience, thus glorifying the Lord. Thus glorifying the Lord, submitting to his authority. If you just worshiped with us this morning and you worship from the heart, you were submitting to the Lord's authority who calls us to worship him. You're submitting to his purpose and his will through loving obedience. And in that, he's glorified. Well, walking in spiritual victory is something he would have us do in all the aspects of our life. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is a message entitled, Four Keys to Walking in Spiritual Victory. And we're going to be looking in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, as we look for these four keys to walking in spiritual victory. Now, the Israelites, I just want to give some context to just where this event is taking place and when it is taking place. The Israelites are at the Jordan River, as the book of Joshua opens up. And they are called by the Lord to cross the Jordan River. They're across the Jordan River from the promised land. They're going to be called into the promised land by the Lord. Now, the promised land represents for them the blessings of God. And so he's going to call them to move into the blessings he has for them in the land that he promised to them. Now, this land had been promised to the Israelites some 400 years before. The promise was to Abraham and his descendants, and the Israelites were their descendants. And God had told Abraham that his seed, his descendants, would be a blessing to the world. It would be from his seed that the Messiah would come. So this promise of this land was made to Abraham some 400 years before and passed down to his son Isaac, and then to Isaac's son Jacob, and then, of course, to the whole nation of Israel. And Moses had led the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt. After that promise to Abraham, over the years, the nation of Israel grew, the descendants grew, and eventually they found themselves in bondage in Egypt. And God raised up a deliverer, Moses, and through Moses delivered them out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, gave them, that nation, his laws, the system of worship at the tabernacle. And they were to head on to go to the promised land. And then as they came to the border of the promised land, they had spent about a year at Mount Sinai. And after a few days' travel, they went from Mount Sinai, they went to the border of the promised land, and they were to enter the promised land. God would have them go in there. And God told Moses to send in 12 spies, one spy from each tribe, to go in and scout out the land before they went in. And they went in and they scouted out the land, and the spies came back. And 10 of them said, it is a land flowing, it's a blessed land flowing with milk and honey, but the inhabitants are really tough. They're big and they're strong. They're like giants. And they started to talk about this, that they didn't want to go into the land because of this opposition that was in the land of Canaan. Well, the people, for the most part, listened to those 10 spies, listened to them. And they were in fear of the opposition that they would face. And those spies influenced the rest of the nation to respond that way. And so they reacted in fear and did not go into the land instead of responding in faith. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, both recognized that there were giants in the land, that they were difficult people, and that they were, you know, strong militarily. But they believed that God would give them the land and overcome that opposition because he had promised them. And they were wanting to respond in faith. But unfortunately, most of the nation reacted in fear and responded to the report of the 10 spies. It would result in that first generation wandering in the wilderness and not going into the promised land, not experiencing the blessings that God had for them. And they wandered in the desert or in the wilderness for 40 years until that first generation, that would have been those 20 years and older at the time that they were delivered from Egypt, had died. So that first generation was a delivered people, but they did not experience the blessings of God that the God had for them in the promised land. And so let me read to you now that as the second generation has come to the border of the promised land, let me read to you now Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. And this is the Lord talking to Joshua. Moses had died, and now Joshua is going to take command of the Israelite nation. He had been under Moses' authority, and now the Lord is putting him in that place of leadership. Verse 1, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river Euphrates and all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. And God there defines the boundaries or the totality of the territory and those inhabitants that live in it. Now God says to them, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed. Tremble means do not dread. Dismayed means to be discouraged. So he says, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And in those 9 verses are 4 keys to spiritual victory. This first generation did not apply those keys to spiritual victory that we're going to look at this morning. And thus they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, never experiencing the blessings God had for them in the promised land and the witness that they could be to the world. Israel was called by God to be a witness to the world, that when the world looked at them, they would begin to understand who the one true God is. And it was through God's blessings in their lives that this would become evident, that he was the one true God. But the second generation of Israelites who are at the border with Joshua will, as a result of these four, applying these four principles under the leadership of Joshua, they will experience spiritual victory. It would be by the knowledge and application of these truths. Now, it is by the knowledge and application of these same truths that we can walk in spiritual victory and experience the blessings God has promised to us and be the witnesses in the world that he calls us to be. That when we live out the blessings of God, it's a witness to the world of who the one true God is. And it gives people the opportunity to be drawn to the one true God. Now, the promises of blessing to the Israelites were material and temporal and earthly in a sense. In other words, it was physical. It was a land flowing with milk and honey that they would enter. And God was saying to them that he wanted to bless them with physical prosperity, you know, crops and success. He would guard them militarily. They would be successful militarily. And they would be blessed as a nation with healthy children, multiplying as a nation. And so on the surface, their blessings were material. But again, those blessings were to be a testimony to the rest of the world that they serve the one true God. It was to give those in the world a desire. Hey, we want to have what they have, those blessings that they have. Why do they have them? And that would, of course, cause them to consider the God of Israel, who is the one true God. Now, the promises of the blessings to the believer, to the church, are primarily spiritual in nature. Not material, but spiritual. Not earthly, but heavenly. Not temporary, but eternal. Through which a believer, when living in those blessings, provide a powerful witness to the world. And what's one of those blessings? Just one, for example. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." That means make him most important. Set him apart. Obey him. "Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Notice, to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. So the idea is that people in the world would see the hope in a believer. That's one of the blessings of God. And when they see that hope, they might inquire as to why can you be so hopeful in difficult circumstances? See, when we live in that blessing of hope in a situation like we're in now, it really becomes evident to people in the world who are losing hope. Why do you have that hope? And then we can give an answer. We can point people to God. We can share the gospel. People are open for it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What are those spiritual blessings? What are those blessings? Those are spiritual enrichments we need in our spiritual life. Things like joy, hope, contentment, the peace of God. Those are blessings that we live, and people are curious about them. Why can they be joyful in difficulty? Why do they seem to have this peace in difficulty? How can they be content when they have to stay indoors and can't go out? How can they be content? When we live in those blessings, it creates a curiosity, a desire to know why. And it's an open door to share our faith. The other blessings, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, goodness, patience, joy, kindness, love, and peace. Those are the blessings that when we walk in them, it testifies to who we know. So, those are the blessings of the believer, but we must walk in them. We must walk in them. The first generation of Israelites did not provide a witness to the world because they did not walk in the blessings that God had for them. They didn't walk in spiritual victory. Believers today can choose not to apply these keys to walking in spiritual victory, and they will experience them much the same as the wandering Israelites. Believers who are not walking in the blessings of God, these blessings, these fruits of the Spirit, wander in anxiety, wander in discontent, wander in small thinking like that first generation of Israelites did for 40 years. You know what word summed up their attitude? Grumbling. They were grumbling all the time. And they were wandering in their grumbling. We can do that as believers. See, those Israelites were delivered people, but they weren't living in the blessings. All true Christians are delivered people. We have redemption, we have salvation, but are we walking in the blessings that are a witness to the world? Let's answer God's call to be individuals and a church that walks in spiritual victory. And in doing that, glorifies the Lord. And in that, we point hurting people to what the Lord can provide, the hope that the Lord can provide, the salvation that the Lord can provide, the redemption that he can provide. Let's look at these four keys. The first one is to realize and maintain the perspective that we live on a battlefield. The Lord made it very clear to Joshua and that second generation of Israelites that there would be opposition to them in claiming that land and experiencing the promises he made to them and in being an influence in that land for them. He let them know that there would be opposition. Joshua was the human commander of the Lord's army, and the Lord told him to go in and possess the land that he had promised the Israelites some 400 years before. And in telling him this, he told Joshua to be strong and courageous. Three times it's recorded in those nine verses. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Three times. Be strong and courageous, and told them in verse 9, as recorded in verse 9, do not tremble or be dismayed. The reason he told them that was because there was going to be opposition, and they were men and women of flesh, and because they were men and women of flesh, they could tend to be fearful. They could tend to be afraid, so he told them not to be. Not to be afraid of the opposition they would face from the warlike people that lived in the land and who occupied the land. And Joshua himself had got a glimpse of them 40 years before. He was one of the 12 spies that went into the land. They weren't to be fearful of the opposition they would face, nor were they to be fearful of the opposition of their own flesh, fear that can bring up fears and doubts. To be effective for the Lord, Joshua needed to have the perspective that he was entering a battlefield. And it would be through that perspective that he would need to filter his own thoughts of the opposition that was coming his way. He needed that perspective that it was a battlefield, that he was going to face opposition. He was not to be surprised by it. And that would be important for him, because then everything that began to happen, he had to filter it through this perspective that God told me there's going to be opposition. God told me that this is really a battlefield. He wasn't to be surprised. Having the right perspective enables one to make the correct response. Some of you have been on the Gettysburg trip. It might remember this cover of this book by a man named A.W. Tozer, The World, Playground or Battleground. And that's this kind of small picture up there. But on the cover of this book, there's a Civil War cannon at a park and two little girls running around the cannon with balloons. And the question is asked, the world, playground, or battleground? And the question is to each individual, do we look at the world as a playground or as a battleground? What's our perspective? What do we filter opposition in our life through? That it's a battleground or that it's a playground? A.W. Tozer made these statements in that book. He said, the idea that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted and practiced by the vast majority of Christians. He believes that the vast majority of Christians in his day, and probably even more so now, think that the world is a playground. In other words, things should be happening that please them, that are fun. And they want preaching and teaching that is fun. Tell us what we want to hear. But here, A.W. Tozer says, spiritual Christians look upon the world not as a playground, but as a battleground. A spiritually mature person knows that the world is a battleground. It's not a playground. And when opposition comes, they're not surprised. If someone believes the world is a playground, when opposition comes, they say, hey, this is out of the norm. What's going on here? But opposition on a battlefield is not out of the norm. It's to be expected. And God wants us to expect that there will be opposition. The Lord makes that clear to us in His Word. He told us that we would face difficulties in opposition. John 16:33, Jesus' words, in this world you will face tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it tells us, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Opposition. And we, like Joshua and the Israelites, are soldiers in his army. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to know that we're a soldier of his and that we are going to suffer hardship. It's a battle. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The Lord enlisted us as a soldier. We're on a battleground. We're to expect difficulties. We're to expect opposition. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 10 to 12, and writing to the church today, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he goes and he writes about the pieces of the spiritual armor, using the Roman armor, the Roman soldier's armor, as an illustration. So it's very clear to us in Scripture that God is telling you and I that we are on a battlefield, we are soldiers in his army, and there's a battle to be fought. There's an opposition that we come up against in wanting to live out the blessings that God has for us. And to be effective in this battle and thus live out the promises and be an influence for him in the land, we must prayerfully maintain this perspective and filter our thoughts and all that happens through it. When a difficulty comes into our life, when opposition comes into our life, let's take this pandemic. What the Lord would have us do is filter it through this idea that we're on a battleground and he has a purpose for us. So we need to do that. Or we're going to react in our flesh. We're going to react in our flesh. We must not be taken by surprise. Look what Peter writes. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. We're not to look at opposition as strange things. We're to look at it as that which God told us we would face. Don't be surprised, because you know when we're surprised, we act in our flesh. And a soldier on the battlefield who reacts to his emotions puts him and other soldiers that are with him in danger. He must respond like a soldier, not be surprised by the opposition. And so we're not to be surprised. This was true for the Israelites, and it's true for us. Look at what it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And I want to focus our attention mainly on the end of verse 19, says, and that you are not your own. And in verse 20, we've been bought with a price. Once we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're not our own anymore. We belong to him. You know, that's one of the things they say in the Marines when a Marine is there. We own you now. You don't have the life of your own. Well, it's even more true what Jesus says to us. We are not our own. We're to serve his purpose in the opposition that we face. It's not, our response is not to be, woe is me. Our response is to be, how do I serve you, Lord? What would you have me do? Many are the stories from the American Civil War, really all wars, where men with great dysfunctions before the war rose above those dysfunctions when they got connected to a cause greater than themselves. They were dysfunctional before the war, and then when they got connected to a cause bigger than themselves, they rose above that. They rose above those dysfunctions. There was a colonel who fought at, and he was head of a regiment at Gettysburg. His name was William Oates. And his pre-war life was described like this. It was a life of drinking, brawling, and gambling, and staying one step ahead of the law. And then when the war started and he entered the army, he became a colonel. He rose up in the ranks, became a colonel because of his diligence in battle, his bravery. And after the Civil War, he became the 29th governor of Alabama. And by the end of the 19th century, in 1899 and 1900, he was a brigadier general in the United States Army in the Spanish-American War. He had involved in a cause bigger than himself. And we need to have and maintain this perspective through the battles and difficulties we face today. We need to connect to that cause that is greater than ourselves. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. These are words here from an incident in the Old Testament time period. Jehoshaphat was the king. Three enemy armies surrounded the walls of Jerusalem, were threatening to attack it and take it over. One of the prophets, in a word from the Lord, said this, "Listen, all Judah and all inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The battle was God's. It was about his cause. They were not to be afraid. They were to get connected to that cause bigger than themselves. And we have a cause that is bigger than ourselves. It's not just the opposition of this coronavirus, but also the opposition from our spiritual enemy who wants to keep us from being an influence for the Lord in the circumstances of the coronavirus. And our own flesh will oppose us as well. Our flesh reacts in self-interest and fear. Jesus had said to his disciples on the night he went before the cross and that night when they would be run off in fear and deny him, he would say, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we can stay connected to that cause greater than ourselves or live in our own little world. We are called to a cause much greater than self, and we need to consider that a blessing. The second key is remember his presence in the difficulties, battles, and oppositions that we face. The Lord emphasized to Joshua that he would always be present with him. The Lord told him this twice to emphasize to him the importance of remembering that God was with him. Look at verse 5. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." The end of verse 9. "Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So twice he tells him that. Remember my presence. Remember my presence. He wanted Joshua to know and the Israelites to know that it would be through his strength, the Lord's strength, that they would experience victory. We see this throughout the Old Testament. When God's presence was not with Israel, they would suffer defeat at the hands of their enemy. When they were disobedient and God wasn't present with them, they would suffer defeat. We see this in a big way at the time when the Babylonians are about to attack Jerusalem. And in the book of Ezekiel, it describes the presence of God leaving the temple from the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple. And because his presence had left, the Babylonians were able to come in, destroy Jerusalem, and destroy the temple. His presence. Remembering his presence would remind them of their dependence on him. When they were aware of his presence, they would be reminded of how dependent they are on him. They were on him. The Lord tells us to remember his presence for the same reasons. Consider that he promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. In Matthew 28, 20, he said to his apostles, and this is for us as well, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He stresses to us that he's present with us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" The awareness of his presence. He wants us to remember that he's present with us. Because it's a sense of his presence that will encourage our dependence on him. If we know he's present with us, if we're aware of that, we will be aware of our dependence on him. Consider someone you are close to and you trust explicitly is with you in your car or on the street, and you are confronted with a difficulty. Don't you become more aware of his or her presence and ask him or her for wisdom or help? And are we not strengthened by the presence of that good friend? The degree to which you and I sense the Lord's presence as a reality in our life is the degree by which we will speak to him, depend on him, and be strengthened by him. Is the Lord present with me a slogan to us or a reality to us? Is it just theory, or do we practice his presence? That great book by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. Here was a man who continually practiced the presence of God. Throughout the day, he would be talking to God no matter what he was doing, practicing his presence. Is the presence of God a consistent reality to us on this battlefield? We need it to be. The awareness of his presence is a source of joy. It's a source of joy, which is our strength. Psalm 16:11, in this presence is fullness of joy. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. What is true in the physical battle is true in the spiritual battle. And that is that a soldier is strengthened by the presence of his commander in the heat of battle. You've heard me speak about Thomas Jackson, who picked up the name Stonewall Jackson, the nickname, in the American Civil War. And it came out of a battle early on in the war called the Battle of Bull Run. The enemy forces were overwhelming his forces, and many of the men were breaking in retreat, and Jackson sat there on his horse and stared at the enemy. And the men who were starting to run away, there was another general who said, "Look at Jackson. He stands like a stone wall. Rally behind him." And it brought the men back in line. And they eventually won a victory that day. Our Lord never retreats. He will never fail us as he uses us for his purposes, which will always be accomplished. And we're blessed when we're part of those purposes being accomplished. He will even use our death to accomplish his purpose, which is not defeat, but victory, because his purpose is accomplished and death can't harm you and I. But in reality, it ushers us into the experience of the greatest victory, of the greatest victory of all, being in the presence of God. Stephen, a strong believer, being persecuted by the Jewish religious leaders who shared the gospel, and they looked at it as blasphemy and began to stone him, tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 54, beginning in verse 54, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen, and he called out to the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Notice, he died, but he fell asleep because he was alive in the Lord. He would wake up in the Lord's presence. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's verse 1 of chapter 8. Stephen wasn't defeated. Stephen was used for God's purposes, and he had victory in death. Saul, that man Saul there mentioned, would eventually become Paul. His name would be, he would be known as Paul after he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And I think watching Stephen's faithfulness to the Lord in the face of opposition had an impact on Saul's life. And I think he would remember that. And he would become one of the great servants of the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul would write. I wonder if he had a picture of Stephen in his mind when the Spirit inspired him to write that in Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ. He saw that in Stephen. To die is gain. He saw Stephen praising the Lord as he was physically dying. There was victory. Stephen didn't forget God's presence. Even in death, there's victory for you and I. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There's no sting in death for the Lord's soldier. There's victory in death. We need to remember his presence. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? We need to cultivate an awareness of his presence in our life through praying. I think that's one of the purposes of where it says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. By going about the day worshiping him and praising him, singing to him, meditating on his word, which is what we'll look at right now. The third key is meditating on the word of God before, during, and after the battle or the difficulty. The Lord commanded Joshua to meditate on his word continually. Look at verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So that you meditate on it day and night. Meditate means to mumble to oneself. The idea is that he was to meditate on the law there. That would be the first five books of our Bible there. He was to meditate on it. He was to study it. He was to think about it. He was to talk to God about it. He was to talk to himself about it, mumble about it, saturate his mind with it, chew it over. That's another meaning of meditate, to chew it over. The word, for the word to become part of who he was and how he thought. And it would be in meditating on the word of God and filling his mind with the word of God that he would know what the Lord would have him do when he faced opposition. He would know the mind of his commander. Meditating results in, again, one saturating their mind with the word of God. You see, it would equip Joshua to respond to the Lord rather than to react in his flesh in fear in the battle. And the more he meditated, the more the word of God became part of his mind, the quicker he would be to respond as a soldier and the slower he would react in the flesh. Meditating on the word would also strengthen him for the battle. Psalm 1 talks about the man who meditates on the word of God will be like a tree standing by streams of water that produces leaves and fruit. A tree by water is a strong tree. The Lord would have you and I meditate on his word day and night as well for the same reasons. The more our mind is saturated with the word of God, the more we respond to the Lord's direction for us in the battle, and the less we'll react in our flesh. Jesus said that the Spirit would bring to our mind, bring to our remembrance the word of God. He said to his apostles the night before he went to the cross, he said that the Spirit, one of his functions, would cause you to remember the things that I have said to you. John 14:26. And so the Spirit would bring back to their mind what God, the Lord, had said to them. The more you and I saturate our minds with the word of God, the more we're going to respond to the Lord's direction in the opposition that we face, in the battles we face, and the less we'll react in our flesh. Now, our responsibility is to saturate our minds with the word of God and our hearts. The Spirit's responsibility is to bring it to our minds. And the Lord will bring to our mind what we need in the opposition that we face so that we can respond to his word and his Spirit instead of our flesh. And Jesus exampled that. Read later today, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. That records Jesus' temptation in the desert. And when Satan tempts him, Jesus gives Satan a specific word of God to ward off the temptation. And that's what he would have us do. Give a specific word of God to the enemy who would tempt us to be fearful and to not serve the Lord in the difficulties of our life. You and I prepare or we don't prepare for future battles today. We need to prepare today for the battles we face tomorrow and next week and next month and next year by meditating daily on the word of God. The more we think like a spiritual soldier, the more quickly we respond in the spirit, and the less and the more slowly we'll react in the flesh. When a soldier on the battlefield reacts in fear, in flesh, in the physical battlefield or the spiritual battlefield, he puts himself in danger. We need to respond as soldiers. Meditating on the word of God also strengthens and equips us for the battle, as it maintains the spiritual high ground for the Lord. What's the spiritual high ground? Our minds. Paul writes in Romans 12, verses, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In military strategy and military tactics, an army tries to capture the high ground on a battlefield. That's been true throughout military history. When we go out to Gettysburg, it's obvious to us. Whatever army got the high ground was at an advantage, and in Gettysburg, the Union had the high ground. Confederates spent a couple of days trying to get them off the high ground. But they couldn't, and the Union won the battle. It's true in the spiritual battle. And we need to ask ourselves the question, who are we given the control of the spiritual high ground in our lives? Who has control of our mind? What thoughts dominate our mind? It will determine what we fill our minds with will determine the outcome of the battle. Now, are we going to fill our minds with God's thoughts or the thoughts of the world? What are the thoughts that we put in? What's the information that we put in the most? When we take in more worldly thoughts than the Lord's thought, we give the high ground over to our flesh. And we become more vulnerable to the attacks of the spiritual enemy, who can more easily get a foothold in our minds and cause us to respond in fear, cause us to respond in the flesh, cause us to respond in self-interest. We need to give the spiritual high ground to the Lord. We need to take in more of His thoughts than the thoughts of the world. Meditating on His word day and night. Reading His word, thinking about His word, meditating on it, spending time in worshiping Him and praising Him, praying to Him. That should be the main input on our mind. And when it is, we give Him the spiritual high ground. And we're at an advantage in the spiritual battle. Think of the time we're going through right now. It's on the news all the time. News today is 24 hours. Now, we need to be aware of what's going on. I'm not saying we shouldn't listen at all. We need to be aware. We need to put in that information. But we rather should spend more time meditating on the Word of God. Let's ask ourselves the question each of us must ask ourselves. Are we spending more time watching TV or reading worldly information? Not that there's anything wrong in a little bit of that. But does that far outweigh the amount of God thoughts we're putting in our mind? Meditating on His word, worshiping, praising, praying. That's determining who we're giving the high ground to. That's determining a lot about how we're whether we're responding to the Spirit or reacting in the flesh as we go through this crisis or any other difficulty in our life. Paul again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformed, that is a verb that describes pressure from the outside. Let's say on a piece of clay, molding it to the shape that one wants it to be. It says, don't let the world conform you to itself. We don't want our thinking conformed to worldly thinking, or we're at a great disadvantage in the spiritual battle. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Word of God is transformative. It changes our thinking from that of carnal thinking, fleshly thinking, to spiritual thinking. And when our minds are being transformed consistently, we have the spiritual high ground. We have that spiritual high ground. And so it's important. What are we spending the most time focused on with our mind? The things of God, the things of the world. Well, I have one more point, and I'm going to save that to next week. So we'll have to actually get into the Gospel of Mark 2 weeks from today, Lord willing. But this last point I don't want to rush through, because the first three keys to walking in spiritual victory, remembering that we're on a battlefield, being aware of His presence, and meditating on His word, must all lead to that final key, which is walking in obedience to God's word. And we'll look at that next week. And we'll close out. So we'll have a part two. And so I hope you tune back in next week and get this last key. But I don't want to rush through. So we'll hold off on that. And as we now begin to close our service in worship, I just want to give anyone who is listening in today, an opportunity, if they've never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, to do so today. And if if wherever you are, if you just bow your head and close your eyes, and if you want, if anyone out there wants to trust Christ as their Savior, you can say these words, and if it's from the heart, God accepts it. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned, and my sin separates me from you. Your word tells me that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins and to rise 3 days later from the grave. I believe that, Lord. I believe it in my heart now. I confess my sin to you. I repent. I turn from that sin. I ask you to save me. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.